Let's take our Bibles and look in Galatians chapter 3. I want to read, beginning with verse 21, a verse that we ended up with last time. I'd like to introduce this message with and read down to verse 29, the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 to 29. This portion deals with a contrast, if you will, between the law and faith. The law in Christ. And Paul asks the question here under the inspiration of the Spirit, is the law then against the promises of God? Now, having learned that the promises of God all had to do with Christ, the mediator, start all the way back there, even at the fall, when God said that of the seed of the woman, He would raise up a seed that would crush the serpent's head. There was a promise of a Savior who's to come. And you can go all the way through the Old Testament. Even Abel's sacrifice, Hebrews says, spoke of a greater sacrifice. Those are promises. It's not just any promises that it's talking about here, but it's talking about promises with a particular focus that had to do with a person. The Old Testament tells us that someone was coming. The Gospels tell us He's come. And the Epistles tell us He's coming again. So he's the subject here. But the question is then, is the law against the promises of God? Is there a dichotomy in reading the Word between the law and Christ? God forbid. I like that. God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. So that answers the question. Some people treat the law of the Old Testament as if God really had intended that law be able to save somebody or justify him or sanctify him. But alas, man didn't meet the standard, and so now he came up with plan B to send his son. A lot of preaching sounds like that. But that's, God forbid. He said, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So what this is instructing us is the real purpose of why God gave that law in the first place. It's to strip man of any confidence in himself. Anytime you feel yourself worthy, it's got to take away that worthiness. Why? That the worthiness be in Christ. The Lord strips you naked. It's not to keep you naked. It's to clothe you in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see that here. You know, verse 22, there's a balance. The Scripture saith, hath concluded all under sin. But notice there's not a period there just to keep people in bondage. Why? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, or by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. And that's who is a believer. They're not trusting their own faithfulness. They're trusting the faithfulness of Christ. They're not trusting their own righteousness. They're trusting the righteousness of Christ. They're not looking to anything in themselves to try to do away their sin. No penance. Nothing in this flesh to try to diminish the sin. They're looking to Christ's sacrifice as that only basis or foundation for being justified before God. And you see how it's put here in verse 23. But before faith came. Now notice, when it's talking about faith there, it's talking about Christ. Before Christ came. The object of true saving faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. But before He came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And I believe when Paul uses the we there, he's referring to himself as a Jew. He's talking there in the sense of that Jewish nation. It was kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. In other words, until Christ should come. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Or if you will, the object of faith. That's what that is. It's not your faith that justifies you before God, but it's, as we saw in verse 23, faith equals Christ. So, that we might be justified by Christ. Bring us unto Christ to be justified by Christ. And faith has Him as its single eye. Not looking anywhere else. It's not dividing. I mean, as you stand, try to look to the left and the right at the same time. I know some people's eyes can kind of do that. But normally, you've got to either be looking here or looking over here. You can't be divided in your sight. That's what faith is. Faith has that singleness of sight toward Christ. But it says here in verse 25, but after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You'll hear people still kind of jumping back and forth saying, well, this time I'm going to talk to you about Calvary, and then next time we get together, I'm going to talk to you about Sinai, and then next time we're in camp at Calvary, next time we're coming back here to Sinai. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, now they're by faith in Christ Jesus. It's talking about that faith that the Spirit of God gives to those that He's redeemed. That's the evidence that He's redeemed you. That's the proof. That's the fruit. My sheep hear My voice. And so as Christ is set forth, have you ever been away from your children for a while and then all of a sudden you show up, boy, they just come running out to you? It could be a whole crowd of kids out there in the playground. It's not going to be hard to figure out whose kids are whose. Those kids come running. And that's what faith does. You are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You want to know who God's children are? Look who's running to Christ. Every time He's mentioned, that's my elder brother. That's my Redeemer. Well, you said something to the honor of my Savior. You're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I believe verse 27 here is talking about water baptism. Paul is reminding them that this matter of getting down into the water and identifying with Christ is that outward profession. It's like taking a vow of allegiance to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having taken that vow, you've put on Christ, you're not going back to the law. You're dead to the world. You're dead to anything that to legalism, to things that try to motivate you by works and rewards. Dead. That's what baptism is. It's a burial. You've put on Christ. Verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. That's why I can go back and read all those promises with regard to Abraham and rejoice. Now, I grew up in a school where I was taught, as you go through Scripture, to write in the margin what pertained to the Jew and what pertained to the Gentile. And this applies and this doesn't. There's still some that teach that way. I ran into that when I was down in Haiti. Some of these men that had come out of these schools, preacher schools down there, they were surprised that I was taking verses of Scripture and pointing them to Christ from those verses when they said, well, I thought that just pertained to the Jew. Well, it says in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I want you to see from this portion of Scripture, dear friends, is that the gospel and the law are not enemies. I believe that's what Paul is saying here. And if somehow you've got in your mind that one's opposed to the other, let that fall aside. I believe that's what verse 21 is saying. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. God forbid. I wrote down here, the law is to the faith or to Christ as a picture is to a person or a plan is to a building. Now, I have a picture of my wife and family. When I travel, I take that picture along. And if I'm away for any amount of time, every once in a while, I'll pull it out and take a look at it. Think about my family, my loved ones. But I'm not in love with a picture. That picture does not provide for me comfort, security, help. The people do. The person does. And what it does, it makes me long to see the one that it represents. And that's really what the law is about. That's why it's not against the gospel. If you go back and read the Old Testament and read the types and pictures that are given there, what it should do is long to imagine yourself being under that law, Abel, in his day, what the Lord taught him about what that sacrifice represented, longing to see that person. Job, and even in his day, said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." He looked forward to that time. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced, Christ said. And that's the purpose of the law. But even as a picture cannot ultimately provide a relationship, nor bring love or satisfaction or comfort or security, neither can the law give life, righteousness, or happiness. People that try to find that in the law will be sadly condemned to try to look for it there. Even as a plan to a building, you might have a beautiful, you see somebody, I saw one the other day, I was in the Instiprints, and they came in with this big old plan, all excited about the plan. Well, there is a certain excitement about what it represents. But if I went back in there a year from now and the person was still hanging on to that plan, all excited, trying to show it to everybody, I would say, something's amiss here. Where's the building? Where's the dwelling? That's what it's all about. And even as a plan, perfect and beautiful as it may be, it cannot serve as a dwelling place. You cannot; it's not a refuge in a storm. Neither can the law provide any refuge or rest or safety from God. We need the person. It certainly won't provide any safety or comfort from temptation. All it can do is provide guilt. But in Christ, there's comfort. I thought of, as I was writing this, the story of the three little pigs. It's been a long time since I've read that. But, that wolf huffing and puffing, trying to blow the house down. Well, anything made of straw or any kind of temporal thing, that's what's going to happen. Don't hide behind a false refuge. Not even the law itself is a refuge. It'll have to bring all of its force down upon you. No, the refuge is Christ. So that's what we see here, how the law and faith are friends. Now, how does the law and faith work together? Well, let me just show you this, a couple points here. In verse 22, the law shuts all up to sin, that salvation might be of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might ask, well, how is that a comfort, being shut up to sin? I'm going to tell you this, from the Word and from my own experience, the two greatest blessings that God could ever do for a sinner is, first of all, show him his sin, show him that he's lost, and then secondly, show him Christ. If you've ever been there, you know what I'm talking about. I remember back in the days when the Lord began to truly deal in my heart and show me my lostness. There was nothing pleasant about that experience. I'm not saying that's pleasant, but as I look back on it now, I'm thankful that the Lord stopped me in my tracks, stripped me of all pride, all self-worth, all self-glory, anything that I thought that I had to that point, all the while talking about grace. I grew up that way. I grew up being taught that salvation is by grace, and yet God had to bring me to a point to where I couldn't move, right or left, frontward or backward. I was lost. Dead in my tracks. But then the glory of being found. The glory of being found. It was so dark I couldn't see. But it had to be that way so that the Lord Himself would come and take me to Himself. That's, I believe, what the work of the Spirit is in the heart. But the law shuts all up to sin that salvation might be of the Lord Jesus Christ. We used to, in our own way, subtly boast of keeping the law. You know, you stand up and give these testimonies about how you felt you were progressing and how you felt that you were doing better and all these things. But it was foolish talk. It was foolish talk. In light of this law right here, we're talking about the law of God, not men's laws or rules and regulations. We're talking about absolute perfection. Righteousness is what this requires. And as it says in verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. All. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, and the reason is that salvation might be of the Lord. Look in Romans chapter 8. Now, the problem's not with law. Again, the law is spiritual. The law is good. The law is righteous and pure. The problem is with this flesh. You look in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I believe that when it says walk not after the flesh, it's not just talking about fleshly lusts, as in sinful lusts, but I believe it means walking after the flesh in the sense of leaning on the flesh, in any sense, having any confidence in the flesh. Thinking that somehow by this flesh I can please God. No. We walk after the Spirit. Where does the Spirit direct us? To Christ. Away from our works to His. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What law is that talking about? Well, that's talking about the very law of God that only can condemn any imperfection. Condemns it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What couldn't the law do? Couldn't make a sinner righteous. Couldn't give him life. Because of the flesh. The flesh couldn't provide what the law required. God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, that's the work of Christ. The law fulfilled for us and the law fulfilled in us. All that God requires is in Him. So that's how you see the two working together. I liken it to one demonstration I saw one time of a sheepdog, where the man stood there with his shepherd dog and all these sheep scattered around doing different things, and here's this one little doorway to this fold, and that dog sat right there next to the master's feet until he gave the signal. And when he did, you hardly saw, it was just a sleight of hand, that dog took off and started rounding those sheep up and pushing them all through that door. And some of those sheep kind of kicked against it. They tried to go one way, the dog was right there. Tried to go another way, dog right there. And in the end, every one of those sheep went through that door. I believe that's a good description of the law. When you come to this book, when you come to this to read what standard God gives of Himself, and you measure yourself against that standard, it only has one thing it's going to do, and that's going to drive you to Christ. Cause you to see that your only hope is in Him. Got to be. Here's the second way that the law and faith are friends, and that is that the law was never intended to be the master. So we see, coming back here to Galatians 3, verses 23 and 24, the law was but the tutor, the schoolmaster, never intended to be as a permanent master. Now this illustration here that he gives in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. And then verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Back in the Roman days, and I'm sure this may have been so in other cultures, let's say that a father was the emperor, but up to a certain age, that head of the household, that master, would put his children under a tutor. And that tutor's responsibility, many times it was a slave master. That was to guard those kids, cause them to mind, teach them manners, educate them, bring them up. I'm sure that there were many days when that tutor would point out flaws and enforce the rule of the master, teaching them to mind. But, you know, the whole purpose was for the day to come when those children would actually be presented as the true heirs. Now, as they were there under that slave master, mixed in with maybe other children, people may not have recognized them as being children of the king, children of the master, but the day would come when they would be brought forth and the father would receive them and give them prominence. And I see that being the example of how God has ordained the law. Spiritually, what does the law do? It empties us of all glory, all self-glorying, any merit. It's, don't look to it as a father. The law is no father. But as Paul says here, but before faith came, before Christ came, we were kept under law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. There was always that purpose of the day coming when faith would be revealed, Christ would be revealed, and those that he came to redeem would be brought to himself. You see how those two work together. They're not working against each other. All the merit, all the purpose of it is to bring to Christ the justifier. And then in the remaining verses, verse 25 and 26, we see that the law is no longer the schoolmaster, but Christ, the content of faith, Christ, the object of saving faith. He's the master. That's why he's called the Lord. Well, it's called the Lord Jesus Christ. I know people use that just as a title, you know, but it's a special title. It belongs to Christ, the Lord. How is he Lord? Well, he's Lord by decree. God the Father ordained it, so he's Lord by right. He's been made heir of all things. But he's not only Lord by decree and right, he's earned that title. He's earned that title. He came and humbled himself, took upon himself the form of man, submitted himself to this very law, which had kept his people in bondage, and which could never be delivered unless that law be satisfied. And having satisfied it on their behalf, he brings them forth. They're justified in him. But it says here in verse 25, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. That means as we go back to the Old Testament, I enjoy reading the Old Testament as much as anybody. The types, the pictures, the promises, the ceremonies. But dear friends, they're just but shadows. They're but shadows. Their fulfillment is in Christ. If you look over in Colossians chapter 2, and you know, when somebody has truly been taught of the Lord this, you find them resting. They're not running around like the rest of this religious world, trying to whoop it up, and observing days and ceremonies and these sorts of things. You won't read in Scripture anywhere where there's any kind of ecclesiastical calendar that the church is to follow, certain days for certain things. Here in Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, when was all this fulfilled? Well, you go back and look in the context. In verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That's that law, that schoolmaster. As long as it was there, it could only correct. It was only against us, which was contrary to us. and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So it wasn't just, the law wasn't just set aside, it was fulfilled. When it says took it out of the way, he accomplished it, fulfilled it, type, picture, promise, every aspect of it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in me. If I'm going to be judged in something, let it be based upon who I am in Christ. That's how I want to be judged before God. Not anything in myself, but in Christ. And it's in Christ and by Him that those that He's redeemed are justified, they're forgiven, they're righteous. Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Righteous. Holy. That means right now, if I'm in Christ, I can come into His presence with joy. That's why in the book of Hebrews, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, this is encouraging. This isn't just a letter of doctrine to hold. It's something that the Lord's people can rejoice in. Hebrews chapter 4. And how we need it. It says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. That word means literally our confession. Let's don't ever waver from confessing Him. That's what that's talking about. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We're going to be made to feel them. You go back and read the law, you're going to feel your infirmity. You get your head up a little bit high, the Lord's going to bring an affliction, a trial, something to bring you down. That's a good thing. Why does He do that? Well, it says here, we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ our righteousness before the throne of God. That being so, let us therefore come boldly, not under the throne of works to receive reward, no, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. God's people are mercy beggars. Now, that's not a position that this flesh is going to take, but when the Lord's pleased to do a work, that's the way it is. Mercy beggars. And find grace to help in time of need. You see, that was the purpose of the law. The law has served its purpose because Christ has come and fulfilled it. And therefore, it's put away. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, that's why I love the book of Hebrews. When the Lord taught me the gospel, the book of Hebrews just opened up. It used to be, I didn't understand much about what all these things were about. But boy, when the Lord shows you Christ, you see how this is all fulfilled. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, God's the one that instituted all those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. And for a time, people were under that schoolmaster. But when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. What He is declaring is that there's never been salvation in these. They're just but pictures. Just like you can't feed a hungry stomach with a picture of a loaf of bread. All it can do is stir up all the more the hunger as you look at it. And that's all the law can do. All it does is stir up covetousness. All it does is stir up those sinful thoughts in your heart and mind. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. It took a lamb in the Old Testament, Christ the Lamb, there's a body. The first man, Adam, fell. So what's it going to take? It's going to take another Adam to redeem as representative. That's what this is talking about. A body hast thou prepared me, and burnt sacrifice, offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. And then it says here, in the volume of the book it is written of me. What book's that talking about? The law. The types, the pictures, ceremonies. to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Here it is. He taketh away the first. Doesn't say he set aside the first. He taketh it away. Why is it taken away? Fulfilled. That he may establish the second. By the which will, what does it say? We shall be sanctified? No, we are sanctified. And it's an interesting tense in the original. It means you've been sanctified by his offering. When he died, you died. When he rose, you rose in him. We're sanctified, and it's in the tense of that sanctification continues. You're not adding to it. You're not improving on it. You can't be any more holy than you are in Christ Jesus through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. So the law is no longer the schoolmaster, but Christ is that master. Christ is the Lord. We'll come back here to Galatians. Let me wrap it up here, verses 27 to 29, with these few thoughts. Galatians 3, 27. Let me just give you four here. The law was made for a particular race, the Jewish people. In the majority of what you read, it wasn't given to Gentile nations. If any was to learn, they had to come into that camp. There was a Jewishness to it. But again, as a type, God has a people that he's chosen out of this world. That's what it typified. But what we see here now is with Christ having fulfilled the law, there is no distinction. Now you can understand when it says here, there's neither Jew nor Greek. You can understand the joy of the Samaritan woman, can't you? When Christ first sat down and talked to her, he said, what are you, a Jew, talking to me, a Samaritan? And then to see the end of the conversation is she herself ran into the village and called out her family and people, come see the Savior of the world, is what she declared. Is he the Savior of the world? Yes. In this sense, he's come to redeem a people out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. And there was one. There was one. Don't tell me that Christ doesn't have his eye on his people. He passed by an awful lot of people to get to that Samaritan woman. All those others, he was still upholding and sustaining them by the word of his power. They lived and moved and breathed by him. And yet, in this matter of salvation, he passed by those and went right to her. This one that society looked its nose down upon. She had nothing to recommend her to others. She was scarred and marred, but to Christ she was precious. Why? Given of the Father from before time. That's why he came. Who was she? A Samaritan. Well, I can identify with that, can't you? Secondly, the law made a distinction between classes of people. And you can go back and read it. There was a law for masters. There was a law for servants. There was a law for men, a law for women. But here it says, there's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. That's the glory of the gospel. You can be in a congregation where your boss is present and both rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. No distinction. No distinction. That was particularly an unbelievable reality when you think of the day of slaves, where if the Lord did a work in a master's heart and then did a work in one of the slaves' heart, during the day that slave was serving that master in that role as a slave, but when it came time to worship, both sat together on that same bench or whatever it was. Rejoice in Christ. That's the joy of Christ fulfilling the law. Thirdly, the law put the emphasis on the outward. On race, if you will. By circumcision. There was a distinction between race just by that matter of circumcision. But Christ and the gospel identifies all those that are in Christ as one, Jew or Gentile, one seed. It says, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'll tell you, that's a blessing. The law had many outward forms, different ceremonies that were to be followed, but As far as what Christ has ordained, He's ordained water baptism, and He's ordained fellowship around the Lord's table, just like we did this past Sunday. Very simple, but both are types of His person work. They don't need all the fanfare and ceremony that people are going through, religion going through, trying to recreate some of these things, setting up an altar and burning incense and trying to get people dressed up looking like the old priests and growing their beards long and all these things that are just, it's a charade. It's a charade. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It might not appear so to the world. In fact, you look around, most of us, in fact, all of us, if you compare our lifestyles and how we live compared to how this world's living, in glamour and glory and pursuit of wealth and all of these things, we're a pretty motley bunch, aren't we? But that's what sheep are. There's nothing. The glory isn't in the sheep. It's in the shepherd. It's in the Savior. But the day's coming when these things will be revealed. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. The day is coming when the Lord's going to come and separate out the sheep from the goats. And all of His redeemed are going to stand before Him in that robe of righteousness that He has worked out for them. I'll tell you, that's that singleness of eye. That's what we look to as we go through this life. Because there's going to be disappointment. We're going to be brought to situations that are just going to humble us. In fact, it might even cause you to wonder, how could I be a child of God and be in this situation or circumstance? But I'll tell you, it's not our circumstances that give us hope. It's whether or not we're in Christ. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and what? Heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Well, I hope that's a blessing to you. Pray the Lord will bless it to our hearts. Let's sing number 57. And then I'm going to ask Brother Bob, if you will, to close in prayer, number 57. Let's stand and sing this.